On mornings that I have to do a lot of housework, i.e. getting, and I only had to get one child ready this morning, I go with what's easy. I don't have to iron this, the shirt, I don't have to iron, and it's pretty, suits are easy. When Vicky's here and I got time to pick something out, then that's when I don't have the suit on. The only reason I'm wearing this today, as you know, sometimes I'm all dressed up and sometimes I'm not. I prefer not. I did do a wedding in Tulsa, as you might remember, and I had to buy a new suit to do that wedding. And $130 later from JCPenney, here I stand. So I got to get my $130 worth out of it in the next 20 years, so I got to wear it, you know, at some point. I might do a healing later, I'm not sure. I'm dressed for it. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be at Psalms 156 this morning for just a minute. We've got two sermons left in our Fearless sermon series today and next Sunday, so never fear. This sermon series will end also, and we'll move on to the next. But this is a topic that is that's near and dear to our hearts. I believe that it is something that affects each of us, as I've said over and over again, that fear controls so much of what we do. Whether it's the fear of the future or the fear of our past or the fear of what is happening right now or what might happen, our worst case scenarios or, you know, the economy or our relationships, whatever it is, fear controls us if we let it. And this sermon series is all about not letting fear control us. So this morning, next week, we're going to talk about fearing the encounter with God. And it's something that I believe with all of my heart that so many people in the church and outside of the church get wrong. And next week, I'm going to set some things straight, I promise you. We're going to get some things right. And we're going to get some things so right that it's going to send us out of here even more willing and able to share the goodness of our God. Because I believe that so many people in the church and out of the church get the encounter with God wrong. And next week, I promise you, tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell your kids, tell your mom, your dad, do not miss next week because we're going to get it right. We're going to get it righter than anything we do all year long next week. And it's the final sermon in this series, and it's about the encounter with God. It's going to be about Judgment Day. It's going to be about every day, and it's going to be about being face to face with God. One of the scariest things that some people ever think about. But we're going to get it right. We're going to set the record straight once and for all. But this week, we're going to be talking about not only living fearless, but how, not only the topic fearless, but how to live. How to put one foot in front of the other. How to, when you're faced with all of these, last week we talked about, you know, overcoming overwhelming odds and those sort of things. But how do you pick up your feet and put one foot in front of the other? How do you live every day fearless? How do you live that life where you're just jumping off the dock into the wild blue yonder, into the water where you don't know what's there? How do you do that in the face of all of that's going wrong, in all of the wars and things that we've already heard about this morning, with the possibility of terrorist attacks, with the economy where it is, with relationships as fragile as they are? How do you live fearlessly? How do you go through life not afraid? Well, the answer is, there's really no way. Sorry to break the news to you. I'm sorry to be standing up here this morning and telling you that what this sermon series has been leading up to is just a bunch of smoke and mirrors. Just kidding. There's really no way to live fearlessly. There isn't. And those of you who are honest with yourselves and honest with me and really have experienced life and not had your head in the sand, you know this. You know that it's a scary world out there. There's no way to be completely fearless. It's like, I remember the story of the little boy who goes to Disney World. And I might have shared this with you. If I have, laugh anyway. But He goes to Disney World and he rides all the rides and he's got, you know, he's so had a great time. The Space Mountain, the Abominable Snowman ride, the Log Flume, everything. He just has a great time. And, he's a little kid, kindergartner, first grade, whatever. Next year they go back and he's a second grader. And he's reading all these signs and says, don't get on this ride if you got a heart problem or this problem or that problem, you know, danger, this, that. And so he tells him, I'm not riding any rides. He says, why? Last year you came and you rode all these rides and you had such fun. He goes, I know, but this year I can read. You see, I mean, that's how we live, is that there's a scary world out there. And the older we get, the more aware of those things we get. And we know of all the dangers and we realize, you know, there's no way to avoid fear. So why are you telling us this, Shane? Because this morning, how do we live fearlessly? It's all about fear management. It's something we're going to experience. So this morning is about managing the fear that we have and the surefire, biblical, God-like way that He calls us to deal with the inevitable. It's fear management 101 this morning. In Psalm 56, starting in verse 3, we read, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Did you hear David, a man after God's own heart? What does he say there? He admits this. He agrees with me right out of the gate. He says, Shane, you're absolutely right. Because he says, when I am afraid, it's a foregone conclusion that this is going to happen. If we go through life thinking, you know, we're not supposed to be afraid. The most commanded thing in Scripture is fear not. So all that's going to lead to is confusion and doubt and worry and strife when we find ourselves being afraid. But David says, when I am afraid. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I will trust in you, O Lord. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. He says, when I am, but that word be really means, you know, I will not live that way. I will experience fear. I will experience things in my life that scare me, but I won't live that way. This morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like not to live that way. And this is not a blank check to hide your head in the sand or jump back in the closet and hide and just do nothing but worry and fret. It's about managing the inevitable. It's about managing the fear. The first thing that I think that we need to do is look at Scripture. And so you think, so what can we do if we can't avoid fear? If it's a when I am afraid, if it's just like Jesus saying, and when you pray or when you fast, if it's a foregone conclusion, this is going to happen. What can we do if we can't live unafraid? What can we do? Well, we can take a lesson in leading. The number one thing that we've got to do is take a lesson in leading. Now, this isn't leading like be a good leader. It's taking a lesson in leading. What I'm saying is to be led. Allow yourself to be led through the process. Allow God to be in control in the middle of your fear. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 4. Here we have Jesus as an episode of his life. His ministry is really just getting started. And some say this is the beginning of his ministry. Some say, you know, it's definitely one of the first miracles that we have recorded. It's the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Jesus is there with his family. It's like a week-long festivity. There's a lot of stuff going on. And one of the things that is important for this party to happen is that the host family provides food and drink and sustenance for the wedding party for an entire week, and they find themselves out of wine. What does Mary do? Jesus' mother comes to him. What does she say to him? She says, they have no more wine. Pretty simple thing. She's just letting him know. You know, why is Jesus there? Why is his family there? Maybe he's friends with the bridegroom. Maybe he's related to him. We don't know, but he's been invited. He's close to the situation. And Mary knows that there's something that he can do about it. But what does he say? Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Do you hear our Lord, our Messiah? Do you hear the answer that He gives His mother? Do you hear the fear? Do you hear the fear in His voice? The fear in His heart? The overwhelming dread that He's dealing with? See, Jesus did not want to get involved in this. And we know that from what He said, "My time has not yet come." You know what Jesus knew from the time from His birth, from the time when He was 12 years old in the temple? He knew He was the Messiah. He knew God was His Father. He knew all of those things. And you know what He knew? He knew where it was leading. He knew where it was ultimately going. He knew what was going to happen to Him as soon as His ministry began. He knew as soon as He let everyone else know who He was and what He was there to do, the time would be ticking, that He was on the clock. He knew the persecution would happen. He knew the Passion Week would be there. He knew the cross was the ultimate end. He knew the betrayal that was going to take place. And He knew as soon as it was on, time was ticking. Jesus was fully human and fully God. And don't think for one second that this did not bother Him. This did not scare Him at least a little bit. What did He ultimately do? You see, His mom didn't stop there. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used for the Jews' ceremonial washing. And you know the rest of the story. He said, "Fill them up," and they poured it out into His wine. Jesus didn't want to get involved in this. He knew that this was going to start the clock on His ministry. He knew that as soon as He stepped out of the crowd into the Messiah limelight, when He exposed Himself as the miracle worker, that all that entailed, that was going to start happening. But He ultimately listened to His mother. You see, He managed the fear. He managed the one thing that caused Him more dread and more pain and more sorrow than anything else in His life. And that was the initiation of His earthly ministry. And from this point on, it was go time. It was Jesus experienced highs. He experienced lows. He experienced people chasing Him out of town, trying to kill Him, wanting to throw Him off a cliff. He experienced it all. Things that we, praise God, have never gone through. Don't think that He wasn't afraid. But He listened to His mom. He listened to the leading. And I believe that this fear followed Him. I believe that this fear, that this anxiousness, this dread followed Him for the next 3.5 years. We come to a time when He's proclaiming His fears in prayer. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26. We find Jesus in the garden. Matthew 26, 37 through 38. You want to know what to do if we take a lesson in leading and listen to those that have our best interest. Listen to those who know more. Listen to those who want to initiate us into the ministry and get past that. We don't let the fear control us. If Jesus, if He wanted to, He could have let the fear, because He said, "No, I'm not doing anything, Mom. You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind if you think I'm gonna start this right now. Do you know what's waiting for me? Do you know what this leads to?" But He didn't let the fear control Him. He took a lesson from the leading and He stepped out. And it followed Him, and then He finds Himself in the garden. You see, it was 3.5 years later, and tomorrow was the day. You ever been in school? I mean, kids, y'all will, you can relate to this. Finals coming up. You know, you have, Gracie, you're in high school now, right? You didn't take finals, did you, in middle school? Did you take finals in high school, right? Yeah, you get your first finals coming up right before Christmas, right? You thinking about it now? I am now. When school starts, finals. Governor's school, got to play that piano. Worried about it, thinking about it. The night before you leave, boy, Carson's practicing. Because it gets down. You know it's out there. And you're preparing and you're working and you're kind of. But then it comes down to the night before. and it hits you. This is going to happen. This is going to take place. And what does Jesus, you know, we've all experienced that where we've got something, whether it's a doctor's appointment, whether it's a job interview, whatever it is, whether it's we know we're going into our boss's office and he's going to tell us the news that we've known has been coming. We can read the spreadsheets. You know, when the rent is due, when whatever it is, and you come down to the point where today is the day. Jesus proclaims those fears open, outright in prayer. He took Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch for me." Jesus said, "I'm sorrowful and troubled." You know what the Greek word there that he's saying, admoneo, heavy-hearted and full of dread. You ever experienced that? Have you ever just known, I want to stay awake all night because if I fall asleep, then it'll get here quicker and tomorrow is the day. We've all been there. There's no way to avoid it. Our Lord was there at this moment, full of dread, knowing that tomorrow's the day. And what does he say? Open and honest and full of dread. He says, going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground. "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Jesus faced his worst case scenario. Was he afraid? Absolutely. You're fooling yourself if you think that he was somehow above the experience of fear, but he faced his worst case scenario with open and honest, sincere and naked before God kind of prayer. And as an aside, you know what he did in this proclaiming his fear in prayer? He got real specific with God. He got real specific and real, real casual with. He said, "Take this cup." He was specific. Are we specific with God in prayer? What is your this cup that you want to pray about? But he ultimately said, "But not my will, yours be done." Jesus did not overcomplicate things. He was not pretentious. Maybe this prayer was not even well thought out. It was just from the heart. It was just, "God, this is where I am. You are all that can sustain me. If there's any way, Lord, can you take this from me?" He put words. He wrapped words around his fear. He gave his fear a reality. He said, "This is what it is." And he started praying to God. And not only did he wrap words around his fear, but he wrapped words around his God so he could put them side by side. And when we do that, when we put our fear right next to our God, finally, then we can see the perspective that God wants us to see. And at that point, we can stop praying to God about how big our fears are, and we can start telling our fears how big our God is. So we proclaim what it is that we are afraid of openly, sincerely, specifically to a God who is always there. Not only did he approach God, but he named it. What else can we do? Not only can we take a lesson in the leading and be led through the controlling nature of that fear. Not only can we pray to God wherever we are. You know, I thought about my brother Dave Cassily from O'Fallon, and he lives in Detroit now. And he was telling me one time about, you know, he travels with his job and he rents cars. And one time, and he works in the automotive industry, and he is a sales rep to like Chrysler and them. So he drives up to a lot of big plants, and he was driving through the parking lot one night really late, and it was like third shift, and he had just completed an order and all this stuff. And so he was going back to his hotel, and he was leaving the plant, and those plants are huge and their parking lots are ginormous. And, you know, for first shift and second shift, they're really full, but third shift comes around and they're kind of empty. And so Dave, as we all do a lot of times, whether it's at the mall or whatever, he's cutting through the parking lot. You know, he's going through the parking spaces. And I think he was looking for his glasses or a CD or a pen or something. And he's looking over here, and he's wide open spaces. He's driving a rental car, wide open. He's looking, 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 and he looks up, and right in front of him, maybe 15 feet in front of him, he's going about 35 miles an hour in his parking lot, right in front of him, one of those big light poles that are sitting on the concrete that's like that big around, you know, that's 4 feet high. You know the kind? And all he looked up and all, God! Boom, hit it. Airbags come off, totaled the car. He said, Shane, that was the most simple, heartfelt prayer I'd ever prayed. Just call. He didn't have his seatbelt on. Didn't have a scratch on him. Took a Chevy Impala, 40 miles an hour, right into a concrete post. All he had time for was God. Didn't hurt him at all. Now, he's not taking the Lord's name in vain. He's calling on the name of the Lord. You know the difference. Simple. Doesn't have to be thought out. Doesn't have to be. It can be as simple as just crying out his name. And when in doubt, the last thing we can do, gang up on it. Guys, there is nothing more important in this life. There is nothing more important on this earth. In times of fear, that will happen when we are afraid, than the people next to you in this room. You want to know what's going to sustain you when you are afraid? You want to know what's going to lead you out of the boat, out of the crowd, out of the regular life, and into the life that God wants you to live, into the courageous adventure of life that is ministry? You want to know what's going to do that for you? Look around this room. These are the people who are going to lead you through your fears. These are the people who are going to pray with you in times of fear. These are the people who are going to live, they're going to gang up on it with you. Jesus took his boys with him here. He took Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, along with them. Now make sure you're surrounded by people who can stay awake. Make sure you take courageous people with you. And I'm not speaking to the character of these gentlemen. Who knows what their problem was, but I'm not saying they weren't courageous. I am saying they were sleepy. But surround yourself with courageous people. You want to be afraid all your life? You want to be scared? You want to be worried? You want to be anxious? You want to be full of doubt? Then surround yourself with people like that. Surround yourself with doubters and scaredy cats and you know, spineless, do-nothing Christians. And I promise you, you will be that way. But if you want to be courageous, if you want to go where few Christians have gone before, if you want to rush headlong into a ministry that God has especially prepared for you to do, then surround yourself with other people who are doing that, who are going to be willing to go into the garden with you and pray with you and support you and to tell you, no, 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 don't be afraid. Come this way. I know it's scary, but keep walking. We will be with you. See, that's what church is all about. That's what this brother and sisterhood is all about. It's not about getting together and supporting our being afraid of stuff. It's getting together and supporting each other as we walk headlong into some of the scariest situations that we will ever have. You see, a healthy church is where fear goes to die. And I believe and I praise God that that's what we have here. But we've got to be a people who not only rely on that, but we have got to be a people that are part of that. You see, when my brothers and sisters call me, I have got to be the kind of preacher that is courageous. Whether or not I'm feeling it, I've got to be the guy who is saying, we can do this. We can do this. We can go into this garden. We can walk down the roads of Jerusalem carrying our crosses together. I've got to be part of that solution. But it doesn't stop with me. Each one of us in this room have got to be strong, courageous support systems for one another. The question is, will we? Will we follow the leading? Will we proclaim specifically, openly, and honest about our fears and prayer? And will we gang up on the things that scare us? Because no disaster is ultimately fatal.
You see, that's the life lesson here. You want to say, yeah, but Shane, did you hear Matthew doesn't stop at chapter 26. Did you read what they did? Yeah, but you read what happened after that? Oh, they beat him. And they nailed him to the cross. And they mocked him. And they buried him. But you know what I believe ultimately walked our Messiah down the dusty road toward Golgotha is the knowledge, the real hang your hat on, rubber meeting the road, no questions asked, the real knowledge that with God, nothing, no disaster, no crucifixion, no torture, no persecution, no insult, none of it is ultimately fatal because He knew, as scary as it was, that if He walked side by side, hand in hand, step for step with God, that He would be raised from the dead. What do you say? Do you want disaster to be fatal? Or do you want it not? Because there is a less scary way to live, and I promise you the disasters that befall you will be fatal, and they will cost you your soul for all of eternity. Or there is a way to manage that fear. To start your ministry anyway and be glorified with God in heaven forever. The choice is ours. The choice is each one of ours individually, collectively as a church. What'll it be? What'll it be? This morning, if you want to make that bold, courageous proclamation that Jesus is the Lord of your life, that He is your Savior, that you need His salvation from your sins, and you want to walk that road with Him and help and allow Him to help you manage that fear, this morning could be the changing point of your life. Where you could pronounce Him, proclaim Him as your Savior, be buried with Him in baptism, have your sins, past, present, and future, washed away for all of eternity, be clothed with Christ. Or if you need to be restored, if you want to be encouraged, if you want to be bolstered in your faith this morning, let us know whatever your need is, as together we stand and as we sing.